Our title this morning is God's Purpose in Affliction. And I want to start with a scripture in Isaiah 48. I'm going to be looking at 10 through 12 and 16 and 17. And it says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not as silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, my called. Come near unto me and hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldst go." Last Sunday, by the help of the Lord, we tried to identify our battles of the hour. And we tried to focus on our personal battles. Not as much collective battles, but personal battles. It was said that trials and battles were synonymous. Well, I want to say this morning that affliction is also synonymous with battles, with trials. Another scripture says in Psalm 66 and 11, "Thou broughtest into the net, thou laidst affliction upon our loins." It was also said in last Sunday that God will have a tested and a tried people. It was also said that, maybe not in these words, but it meant this, that the chances of anyone making heaven without trials and battles or afflictions, I'm going to say they are slim to none. It will pay you and me to face reality, to face our battles. We have one song that says to not run from the battle, but face the fight. So I believe that the Lord is going to speak to us this morning concerning afflictions, to not push it away, to not pray it away. That's often the temptation when you and I find ourselves in problems of life. We prefer not to suffer any kind of suffering. It's human nature to draw back from suffering. But affliction has many aspects, if you will, of suffering. It's not all just sickness of the body, pain in the body, physical sickness, physical diseases. It can be part of it. But it has, it can also mean pain and suffering emotionally. Maybe even mentally. There are also distresses that can be counted as an affliction, to be in great distress. Even with that, there's many kinds of distress. Something that might distress you might not distress me. We each have our own unique battle, if you will. We can have sorrow and bereavement, and that can be an affliction. We can be afflicted with sorrow and grief. We spoke of different things, asking the question, if you had the battle of persecution, would it turn you away? If you had the battle of tribulation, well, if you had the affliction of persecution, of something that would cause great pain and suffering and distress of your mind and distress of your spirit and distress of your soul. If you had a lot of trouble come to you in your life, you had misfortune, you had anguish, God wants to use it all. The scripture says he wants to refine you and me. He's working a work in us from the day we commit our life to him to the day we leave this world. It's life. It's the Christian walk. He sees you and me. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He sees the thoughts, the intentions of our heart. He knows our personality. He knows our family characteristics. He knows us. And therefore, he wants to use anything possible to help you and me along the way to make heaven. The scripture also said that you and I believe we're all chosen in the furnace of affliction at some point in time. It may not be a furnace of affliction every day of your life, but you will go through seasons of being tried and tested and proven. You will go through seasons where you will be purged and purified and cleansed. Do you ever pray that way? When you go before the Lord in your prayer and you say, Lord, search me. You've heard that scripture. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Did you know that is a prayer acceptable unto God? And he knows exactly what to do for you and me. And when you and I subject ourselves to his will, he will perform it. Thank the Lord. So, he said, I've chosen you in the furnace of affliction. And then he says, I'll not give my glory to another. Isn't that sort of a strange little phrase to insert among these other phrases? You know, God is wanting to get all glory from your life and my life. And he doesn't want us to share in his glory. He doesn't want us to think ourselves something when we are nothing. He doesn't want us to think we have the ability to stand when we don't have this ability or the strength to stand without him. He's wanting to prove himself to us, and he will do it oftentimes through the tests and the trials and the battles and the afflictions and the trouble that he allows in our life. and you may go for a number of years without any real trouble, maybe just having your daily cross that you have to bear. That's part of your affliction also, your cross. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. He even said that if they hate me, they'll hate you. That the servant is not greater than his Lord. So what they did to him, they can do to us. Or you and I are not going to get by with never being tested or tried in our faith, in our confidence, in those places where we have doubts and fears. He's wanting to use everything to shape you and mold you and fashion you, each of us, into vessels of honor. Thank the Lord. It went on in the first scripture and it said, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit. So what he allows in our life, that's his purpose. Have you ever gone before the Lord when you're in a test or a trial and say, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? What are you wanting to do with me? Have you gone before him and said, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done? Jesus said that. Being subject unto the Lord is very important. So I would like to give you the story of Joseph. And I have taken the story of Joseph and written it down, and I'm going to read it. It's very brief as I could possibly make it, to that you and I can read between the lines. Is the story of Joseph one that you need to read between the lines? I think it is. I think that the account of Joseph and his life and his affliction, we might not have a clear picture of what he felt and what he suffered. So I trust that the Lord will help you to read between the lines a little bit. We're going to be in Genesis, various chapters, so I'm not going to be saying where I'm reading. I'm just going to be selecting certain verses for the sake of time. It said, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, and he made him a coat of many colors, and his brethren saw their father loved him, and they hated him. Joseph dreamed, I'm going to say, two dreams, in which the sheaves and the stars, along with the moon and the sun, all bowed to Joseph's sheaf and Joseph's star. His brethren said, shalt thou indeed reign over us? And his father rebuked him, but his father observed the saying. And it came to pass, Joseph's brothers sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver, and Joseph was 17. And he was brought to Egypt and bought by Potiphar, captain of the guard of Pharaoh. And the Lord was with Joseph in the house of Potiphar, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all he did to prosper. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he made him overseer of all he had. Okay, he's been through something already. First of all, he was hated of his own flesh and blood. He was despised. They desired to kill him. But God had a plan. He had something for Joseph. He wanted to use Joseph to work a work that only he was chosen to do. I read between the lines and think of how that Joseph, being only 17, was probably very naive. I believe that he knew he was the favored son. I believe he knew why he was the favored son. That his father had also loved his mother above all others, creating a jealousy that he suffered under. And so Joseph is now in the hands of his brothers. And can you imagine his cry when he knew he was being sold to be a slave? And he thought for the rest of his life. I can only imagine what he might have felt. He possibly would have begged and pleaded. He possibly would have entreated them. But it fell on deaf ears. And so, as he went away with those that bought him, what would have been in his mind? Maybe he would have thought of his father and what it would affect, how it would affect his father. But I think most of all, he had been so taught of God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He had been so taught about who God was and what God would do and how God would be. And he probably, in my mind, began to cry out to his God. He began to seek God in his affliction. And so he came down and God favored him. Don't you think that God favored Joseph because he cried out to him? He asked for mercy. He asked for strength. He asked for grace. I believe God was pleased. It does not appear that Joseph resisted God. It does not appear, though he didn't want to be a slave, though he didn't want to be sold, he didn't want to leave his family home, but ultimately he submitted. And when he came to Potiphar's house and God blessed him, anointed his life, the Lord caused him to be a blessing to Potiphar. And Potiphar recognized it and Potiphar favored him for a number of years. And if I remember right, it was like 10 years he might have been in Potiphar's house. So he was favored. He didn't live like a slave. He may have worked like one, but he didn't live like one. And God did that in his affliction. And so now it says, and it came to pass that his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph, but he refused, saying, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But she caught him by the garment, and he left his garment, and he fled. And it came to pass, when his master heard her words, he took Joseph and put him in a prison. Okay, we've got another affliction. We have another time of trouble and sorrow and grief. Something that was very unjust, falsely accused. He had integrity with God. Maybe even in that little space of time, he may have even questioned God. Lord, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why? I've done my best. I didn't yield. I was faithful to Potiphar. And now look where I am. I'm in a dungeon. The scripture called it a dungeon. I don't believe it's any prison house like we know today. I don't believe that he was able to see the light of day very often or very much. A dungeon is dark and cold and damp and miserable. But now he is in the prison. And it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and gave him favor in the sight of the prison keeper. And Joseph was given the charge of all of the prisoners, and the Lord made it to prosper. Again, the presence of the Lord came and blessed Joseph. He was subject unto the will of the Father, not knowing how long he would be there, nor the future. And it, no doubt, he is, even though he remembers his dreams, he knows that his family bowed down to him. I'm not sure that Joseph really associated it with his life in Egypt. He was in question all of the time. When might I go back to my father? Don't you think? That would have possibly been part of his affliction, of his sorrow, of his grief. Wondering if his father was still alive. Wondering if his father was still grieving over him. Wondering where his younger brother was. So this was part of his affliction. And it came to pass, the butler and the baker offended the king of Egypt and were put in prison where Joseph was bound. And they both dreamed dreams in one night, and they both were sad. And Joseph said, wherefore look ye so sadly? And they said, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter. But Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? And Joseph gave the interpretation of their dreams. Joseph said to the butler, think on me when it shall be well with thee, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh dreamed 2 dreams. But there was none that could interpret them. Okay, let's stop just a minute. Maybe Joseph thought that it would be just a few days and the butler would go and talk to Pharaoh. And maybe when he began to realize, this man really has forgotten me. Don't you know he had some emotions? Yes. He had some feelings that he had to battle in his mind. He had to go through some disappointment. He had to be reconciled then to the fact, I'm here in prison and this is where I'm going to be. I'm going to be here and maybe till I die. He might have had that thought. It was part of his affliction. And so at the end of 2 years, Pharaoh dreamed 2 dreams. We're not going to go in all of that. But there was none that could interpret them. Then spake the chief butler, I do remember my faults this day. While I was in prison with the chief baker, we had dreams, and there was a young man, a Hebrew, that interpreted our dreams, and it came to pass. And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream and to interpret it. And Joseph answered, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph gave the interpretation and also the plan to save Egypt. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. And he said, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And then he said to Joseph, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater. And Pharaoh took off his ring and put it on Joseph's hand. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. How old was he when he went? 17. What is the difference? 13 years he's been in an affliction. And suddenly it changes. It may not have been in the way that Joseph anticipated. He probably did not ever even dream of being the governor of Egypt, of being like a ruler next to Pharaoh. And unto Joseph he gave him a wife, Aseneth, and two sons were born before the years of the famine. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, he said, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Isn't that quite a name to remind him of where he was, who he was, where he had been, what he had suffered? He had suffered false accusations. He had suffered hatred and malice, ill will. Because he was from Canaan, the Egyptians counted him as a barbarian. The Egyptians did not eat with the Hebrews. They were separate. There was prejudice against him. But now he is in a place that he is commanding the people. He is ruling over the people. He is out of his dungeon. He's no longer a slave. He is now, in essence, really a free man and not a free man. He's going to be doing a job that I would say that all of a sudden, maybe his eyes were opened and he saw this was the plan all along. I just didn't see it all along. And so he named his son a name that reminded him of all of his toil, that he could forget it now. And then he had a second son, and he named him Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And that's our thought this morning. God, he has a purpose in our afflictions, but to have fruit, to bear fruit in the very midst of your troubles and sorrows and grief, and in the very midst of your battles and your testings and all of these things that come to us in life. Remember, we read a scripture last Sunday. A man is born of a woman and just few days and full of trouble. Life has its troubles. Whether you're a child of God or whether you're a sinner out there, there's trouble in life. Amen. It's not going to be, everybody in the world is not going to be without trouble of some kind. But God has a purpose. He wants to be glorified. He wants you to profit. That's what he originally said in this. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit. To take those things that he allows in our life and turn them for profit spiritually. Thank the Lord. So now we have just a little overall view of Joseph's life. Joseph, I believe we could say that he was a chosen vessel of God. I believe that we could also say with the scripture in Isaiah that he was chosen in the furnace of affliction. So as we think about that, we think about the suffering that he passed through. God allowed it. God used it. It shaped Joseph. It made him into a man. Could Joseph have ruled Egypt without it? I would dare say he could not. He was in a school. He was being groomed, if you will, not really realizing he was being groomed for such a high position in a foreign land. It was not the land of his birth. He did not have any of his family members around at all that could comfort him and encourage him. Had he been where he could reach his father, don't you know his father would have tried to rescue him? But God hindered that. God allowed him to stay right there in the land of his affliction. The truth of the matter is, Joseph died in the land of his affliction. He never got to go back home as his home. Now, he did go back to bury his father, but he was not released to go and live in the land of his birth. So God had a purpose. And what was the purpose? What would you say was the purpose that God had to choose him as a vessel in the furnace of affliction? It was for the saving of many lives. And he was able to look back and he was able to see, even when he knew his brothers and he revealed himself to his brothers and they were afraid. They were fearful of him because he had the power that he could have killed them right there. He had the power to do it. But what did he say? He said, "It wasn't you that sent me down here. It was God to save lives, to save Egypt, to save my family." So he recognized the hand of God in all of his affliction, but he had fruit that showed he submitted himself to God all along the way. I have a scripture in Isaiah 49 and 11, and it's familiar. It says, "I will make all my mountains a way." Has God made a way for you in your life? When you have passed through some difficult times, don't you know that God uses obstacles to his glory and for your good? Whatever he allows in our life, he's not just doing it to crush us, to bruise us, to hinder us. He has only good will toward us, that he wants to use us, that his name will be lifted up, that we can be a light in this world. Oh, I want to tell you, if there are no lights in this world, what will happen to this world? Can we only be a light in affliction? I say we can only be a light in our troubles. That's where we show forth the grace and the power of God. The keeping power of God is when we're passing through the waters. The song there says, passing through the fire, it will not burn you. Passing through the waters, it will not overflow you. But he uses those things and he allows others to see it. It can draw. If we lift him up, he will draw all men to him, but it takes you and me passing through afflictions and bearing the fruit that he's desiring for us to bear, showing forth the graces that he has. Grace is a wonderful power of God. I don't believe that grace is something that we experience to the fullest the very first time we experience it. You may disagree with that statement. I am expressing it in that way from my own experience. I believe God begins to give us grace and power in small things. I believe as we are young in the Lord, as he's teaching us, as he's allowing, let's say, a headache. as he allows something that's maybe minor to come upon us. And maybe we've been taught how to pray and how to trust and how to believe and not doubt and not fear. And we battle those things in the midst of it. All the imaginations, what this could be, what this affliction could be. And yet God teaches us. That's what he said in our first scripture. He leads us in the way that we should go. But he doesn't make you jump 10 miles ahead. He takes you and me one step at a time. He reveals his grace unto us in small things because he wants our faith to be built in small things. He wants us to be able to be strong. Did you know that if you jump ahead of yourself and you pass up all of these experiences and all of these battles that you learn something from and all of these testings and tryings where it changes you in some way, you pass that all up, you will be weaker for it, not stronger. When we resist the hand of the Lord, when we desire, Lord, I don't want to suffer this. Jesus felt that way. He said, take this cup from me. Except I drink it, not my will, but thine be done. If you and I will have that same attitude and go before the Lord and say, Lord, you know what you're doing with my life. You know the purpose that you have. I know you're working something in me. I'm feeling it. I don't know exactly what it is, but I believe I will know, and we will. As life goes on, as he takes us through these places, we can look back and trace the hand of the Lord. Joseph looked back, and he traced the hand of the Lord in all of the land of his affliction. And he bore fruit. And you and I can bear fruit in the land of our affliction. Thank the Lord. So, I will make my mountains. What are mountains? Sometimes they're counted as obstacles. Some people might say, well, I have a mountaintop experience. I want to tell you something. It took something to get to the top. It's much harder to climb a mountain. Really, it's harder to climb a mountain than to live in the valley. We might call a valley experience as being wonderful and beautiful, that that's where the flowers grow. I want to tell you there's an experience in the valley that is meaningful to your walk with the Lord too. He'll take you into some low places. You'll be on your face in tears. You'll be begging the Lord to give you grace to bear what you have to bear. And he will give it. Thank the Lord. His grace is sufficient for thee. For his strength is made perfect in your weakness, in my weakness. He's able to help us stand true where we are in the land of our affliction. So the obstacles that he uses them. So there will be a way for you and me. I want to speak just a little bit of our humanity, which I think we're all familiar with. Our humanity wants to shrink back from suffering that perfect affliction. Have you ever heard an affliction called perfect? God has the perfect affliction for you and for me. I look back over my life, and I know you've heard me testify to this many times, that the loss of our daughter was a perfect affliction. It was something that I never dreamed I would go through. It never crossed my mind. And yet, as I look back at the experience and I remember the 2 to 3 weeks before it happened, the Lord met me every morning, and He gave me a scripture. It literally, when I read it, it just seemed as though it stood out in the Word. I knew God was giving me a scripture. I knew He was trying to prepare me for something. I just didn't know what. The scripture was, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." In my shallow spiritual mind, we were getting ready to build a house, and I said, "Oh, that's what He wants. He wants to help us build this house and get good bargains." Oh, how shallow. I want to tell you, God's not nearly as interested in your material things of life as He is in your spiritual life. The morning after the wreck, and I knew that our daughter was gone, taken. You know what I said? This is what the Lord wanted me to trust Him for. We can come to places and recognize the hand of the Lord and what He's trying to do. I want to tell you something. That experience altered our lives. I would not be here today without that land of affliction, without that experience. He proved Himself to us in ways we could never have learned any of that any other way. It was the perfect affliction. I've had a number of other lands of affliction that were perfect. Look for the perfect things that the Lord is trying to bring in your life for the purpose of getting your attention, for the purpose of you turning your heart, your life, your mind, your all, turning it over to Him, allowing Him to govern your life. You can't do it any other way. You can purpose like a New Year's resolution. I'm going to start seeking the Lord. I'm going to start praying more. I'm going to start reading more. I'm going to serve the people. I'm going to go to church every time. You can purpose all of that you want, and maybe some of that is good. It is good. But until God comes and touches your life with the perfect affliction, you will stay where you are. It takes the perfect affliction to move you forward. And don't be afraid. I remember, and I've said this before, but it comes to my mind. A number of years ago, went to Monarch. Monarch was my new year. Always, I lived from one Monarch to the next. I always got something from Monarch, and it helped me through that year. And that year, I didn't get anything. And I went home and was troubled about it. And I was down praying. And I know the Lord put these words in my mouth. And then He stepped back and He said, "Now what are you going to do with those words? You can retract those words if you want to." And those words were, "Lord, I want you to try me." As soon as I said it, I knew I was asking for something hard. I literally had a chill go over my body. And I sensed that God put the words in my mouth and then said, "What do you want to do with those words?" I felt the pleasure of the Lord. I felt and sensed that He was standing there, and He was just, He would take great pleasure if I would submit. And I did. And I began to pray for the Lord to try me. Every time I prayed, "Lord, I want you to try me." And I know when the trying started, And at first, it didn't seem too hard. I thought, I can bear this. But it didn't stop. It kept going. It got harder. It got harder and harder. And it lasted for 3 years. And I reached a point I thought I couldn't take it. I still remember it as distinctly today as the day it happened. For 3 months, every day I was tried. I was tempted to give up my ministry. I had a line that was drawn in front of me, and the thought came to me every day, just step across the line. It wasn't like I was going out in sin or tempted with sin. It was just a matter of crossing a line. And then the thought would be, you will never have to preach again. I stood at that line for 3 months weeping. I knew there was a price I would pay. I was afraid I wouldn't get back. It's why I never crossed that line. And then one day, the Lord caused me to turn, and I saw a city sit on a hill. Did I turn and run for it? I didn't. This temptation was so strong, I turned and looked back at the line one more time. And then the Lord helped me to turn and run for my life. But I want to tell you something. That 3 year period of being tried and tested, it made me.
Yes.
I'm not tempted to give up my ministry ever again. I came through it. Joseph came through it. And it produced something in his life. You and I have to pass through these things and we'll be changed. We'll be changed in our attitude toward even the Word of God. We'll have a changed attitude even toward God Himself. We will have a better vision of what the devil can do. You will understand more of the tactics of the enemy when you pass through the land of your affliction.
Yes.
And it's the perfect affliction. Thank the Lord. I have another scripture, just a portion of a phrase in 1 Chronicles 26 and 27. And it says, out of the spoils in the battle. What does that mean? I want to tell you, there's rich things that come out of the battles. There's rich things that will come out of the perfect affliction. Rich. It's called spoils. So out, that's all I'm going to give of that verse. Out of the spoils in the battle, you'll get something. I want to say this, that your perfect affliction or battle or whatever you want to call it, it's not totally for the glory of God. What are you going to say to that? It's not totally for your good alone. What do you say to that? I want to tell you something. You and I have an obligation to our brothers and our sisters in the church, to our families, to our children, to our husbands, to our wives. We have an obligation. We pass through these things to be better husbands, better wives, better children, better whatever you are in life. It's that we are doing it for others. Did Joseph do it for himself alone? Did he do it only for his family? No, he did it for millions of people. He suffered for millions. You're not going to suffer for millions. But what if you go through this and it's somebody at your job? What if it's your neighbor? I don't know who God wants to direct your affliction to be a help to be a light to. But you and I have a great obligation to have a care, and we can only have or be effective in victorious suffering. Yes. If you fail in your suffering, Brother Dan preached us a message, I don't know, last Sunday night maybe. I want to tell you, don't fail. Don't fail the grace of God. Afflictions in the people of God promotes something. The perfect affliction is going to promote fruit in your life. You'll bear the fruit He's wanting you to bear. I have a little, I read this somewhere. It's the principle. It said, the gospel of a broken heart demands the ministry of a bleeding heart. Can you get a hold of that? For you to help somebody else with a broken heart, you'll have to do some bleeding in your heart. That's the price that you and I have to pay in order to be a help to one another. I'm going to leave you with a poem. He placed me in a little cage, away from gardens fair. But I must sing the sweetest songs, because He placed me there. Not beat my wings against the cage, if that's my Father's will, but raise my voice to heaven's gate and sing the louder still.
Thank the Lord.
That's what the Lord is desiring. Yes. That when He allows us to have the perfect affliction, that we can sing the louder. Pray for me.